Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
Father, give us the life that you intend. Or rather, may our hearts and lives be open to all that you have for us. Lord God, may we know what it is to live in the abundance of joy that is the inheritance of those who put their trust in you. Lord, open up your good truth to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Easter is not just the fulcrum point of history, but the fulcrum point of all time. The Apostle Paul says, all creation groans, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God, the sons of man. And so it is of ultimate importance. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Now, so just to check this morning, I went into the opening page of Google. Nothing. I guess even the Naples Daily News. Nothing. This is the day that apparently the entire secular world is afraid of. So there is no acknowledgement of it. Even bunnies are better than nothing. So we have a good word that comes into a time that is trying to ignore it, trying to make it as if this is of no importance at all, that this is not even a true story. I looked on the Microsoft page, and the very first thing is why people are leaving the church. Now, let me simply say, there's nothing new about this. We are repeating history. And at the time that Constantine was the emperor of Rome, the Christian church had grown to such power and such prominence, not because of actual earthly power, but because its people were so very different from the highly secularized people of Rome. They had beautiful, large families. They were helpful to people when they were hurting. They were known as a people that were caring in the lives of their community. And this had a tendency to allow the faith to grow and billow to the point that Constantine recognized that he was in political trouble if he didn't go along with the church. And I believe somewhere along the line, he actually converted and became a Christian, as the historians tell us. So what we're looking at this morning is not some idle tale. It's not something that is made up, but it is something that constitutes a moment in which God changed the course, not just of all history, but of all time. Hear the word of God as it comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed down their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So those who were responsible to bring the good news into the entire world was this gathering of women. Let me just say that at the time of the first century, if you wanted to construct a story that was believable, you didn't have women telling that story. Women were not even allowed to testify in court. And so it was the women who constituted those who were first to proclaim the good news of the resurrection. And so when the disciples heard it, well, they didn't believe it. It took an awful lot for them to believe it after that. They just thought these were over-emotional or whatever women. And this is after they had seen Jesus arrested, flogged, spat upon, beaten. Crown of thorns, there's all kinds of speculation as to what that may be, but you know, palm branches also have thorns on them, and some believe that some of the palm branches, maybe even some of those used on Palm Sunday, were then plaited into a crown and pressed onto his scalp. He was tortured. And then crucified, nailed to a cross. He hung on the cross for 6 hours. And with the words that he could barely get out, he declared, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And it is finished. At one point, one of the soldiers, they had been tossing dice. They were paying really no attention to what was going on. It was kind of the equivalent of being on their phones the whole time. One of them got up, wanted to make sure he was gone, took a spear and put it into his side, and it went through his lungs and into his heart, and out flowed both blood and water. The blood and water came out of his body, and anyone who has medical knowledge understands that that went into the very chambers of the heart. And they took him down, and they put him away into a tomb, rolled the stone in front of it. Done. The disciples were hiding. Disciples scattered like rabbits. They were now concerned only about themselves, only about their own lives. There had been others who claimed to be a Messiah. There had been others who had been killed. Jesus was killed for being the King of the Jews. And that was written in Hebrew, Greek, and in Latin so that everyone could see it. He was convicted of that which was true. He was King of the world. So Sunday morning, after the Sabbath had passed, the women went to the tomb, and they went with the burial spices that were part of the ritual of burial, only to find that the stone had been rolled away. Now, at this point, all the stories of the resurrection begin to diverge. You read the four Gospels and the four accounts of the resurrection, and it's all over the place. And rather than that being a reason why the resurrection might be false, that testifies to its veracity. That means that the church, the early church, didn't make this up, get all of their acts together, get their story together, get everything straight, and then put it out there. They had their own personal experience, and that is the experience that they shared. They remembered this and forgot that. They forgot that and remembered this. And that jumble of stories put together cannot fully harmonize, and yet that's the nature of humanity when they see things for the very first time. And they have no pre-existing category for what they see. But still, it was just not believable. It was just too hard for them. And the disciples continued to hide. And they were in the very room where they had had the Passover meal together. And they were together. Doors were locked because they were afraid. And Jesus appeared in the midst of them. He showed up through the locked doors. The nature of the risen Christ was not just as a ghost. It wasn't like just a ghost type presence. He came into their midst and he said to them, "Touch me." Thomas, who was doubting in particular, he said, "Here, feel the holes in my hands. And see the spear, where the spear entered my side. Touch and see, believe, and don't doubt." So the risen Christ comes to us not as a resuscitated body, nor as a ghost. He comes to us with a new body, a spiritual body, a body that is not entirely spiritual, but a body that is not also entirely physical, but it is somehow it contains both entities, both elements. He actually ate with the disciples. And it took a long time for them to believe. And their faith came to them one by one at a time. Because no miracle has the power to change our hearts and lives. They had seen all kinds of miracles. Jesus walking on water, healing blind people, raising Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. That does not have the power to convince. That which has the power to convince, to give us a new sense of who Jesus is when God himself, through Christ, comes to us, one at a time. Each one of us, one person at a time. Now, I like to think that we're all here this morning, not just because it's Easter, and because that's what our parents did, and so we're trying to do what they did. And we're not just sort of compliant children of our parents. But that somehow, some way, this is a reality for us. This is a reality that not only is death destroyed, not only does God take on himself our sin and that our sin has died with him, but he imbues upon us new life. And that we experience life in a whole new way. So when I was a kid, I looked at this little guy in the front row, and it was about that age that I remember. I don't know how I got it or where I got it, but I had this picture of Jesus. And picture that is a very famous picture that by a guy named Warner Solomon. And this I just had in my room. And it was there, and I noticed it, and it was there all the time. And as I say, it was just part of my life as a child. And I thought little of it. Now, I had to go to church. And I went to Sunday school like all my other friends. And basically what I remember is getting in fights. And when they would have these, what they called sword drills, where you look up passages as fast as you can, the girls were always so much better than the guys. I remember dumb stuff like that. I remember sitting in church like this little guy, squirming around and having my dad pinch my leg because I wouldn't hold still. goofing around, trying not to laugh. That was church for me. But this picture somehow was to me what Jesus was. It's what he looked like. This is just sort of what I grew up thinking. But I didn't think much more of it than that until quite a few years later. I was at a summer camp. And this is after I had been through a horrific trauma as a 13-year-old boy. I was in a hunting accident. I fell. My gun discharged. And my best friend fell. And I didn't have the equipment to deal with that. I had family that loved me, family that cared for me. And I just lived with that reality every single day. But then I'm at Forest Home in Southern California, going to camp, basically there for no other reason than, I don't even know how I got there, but once I got there, I thought, the girls from other high schools are a lot cuter than the girls at my high school. I mean, that's kind of, that was just where I was. That's what I thought. And then one night, after the message was given, we sang How Great Thou Art. And after the song, the guy who was the leader suggested anyone who wants to go out to the prayer chapel, which was just not too far from Hormel Hall. And I don't know why, but I went there. I went there alone to pray. I don't even remember anyone else being in the prayer chapel that night. But when I turned the corner and walked in and looked at the front, there was that picture. And somehow, God at that moment became real to me. As the risen Lord, God became real. And I remember praying that God would change my heart and life, that he would forgive me of my sin, and that I receive Christ as my Savior and Lord. And I walked out of that prayer chapel, and I was so happy. I was filled with joy. I knew that Jesus lived, that it was all true. And not just scientifically, historically, et cetera, but it was true to me. I felt newness of life. And I joined the other kids, and I was smiling. And I was seeing things in a new way. And I was so full of joy. That's my hope for each one of you. That the faith is powerfully real. Not something that we simply inherit, not simply something that constitutes just one of the religions of the world and, well, that's my religion. No, that you have a personal, living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the very presence of God with us in this world. John Chrysostom, at about the same time that Constantine was emperor of Rome, ended a sermon in this way. He took a body and discovered, meaning the devil. The devil took a body, hell took a body, and discovered God. It took earth and encountered heaven. Christ is risen, and you, O death, are annihilated. Christ is risen, and the evil ones are cast down. Christ is risen and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen and life is liberated. Christ is risen and the tomb is emptied of its dead. For Christ having risen from the dead, is become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and power forever and ever. To him be all glory and power forever. In him our hope is found. Will you join me in prayer? And so, dear Lord, even as you came to the disciples, come to us. Show us the wounds that never heal, the wounds that are the good news to us of our redemption, the wounds by which we are made whole, the wounds by which we have newness of life, the wounds that assure for us life everlasting, and that we will once see you face to face, and all who have gone before us. Lord, toward that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.